Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Thank you for joining us for our Sunday evening sermon time with the Graymere Church of Christ. If you're a member at Graymere, we're thankful that you're connecting with us this way, and be sure to let us know what we can do to help you. If you're watching this and you're not a member at Graymere, we're grateful that you're doing that. And we hope if you have any questions or if there's something that comes up that you want to know more about, that you'll connect with us online and help us get to know you. We love sitting down and studying the Bible with people. We're happy to do that through Zoom or to email with you back and forth, whatever we can do to be an encouragement. We've been going through the book of 1 Peter, and we're transitioning out of chapter 4 into chapter 5, where we're moving from the idea of what it means to serve to what we think about our leaders. Leadership is, of course, vitally important. One of my favorite stories over the years has been one a Swiss newspaper published a few years ago. It's famous for its punctuality in its Swiss railway system. We even talk about something running like a Swiss watch. I mean, there's punctuality is a key in the way they do everything, especially their railway system. But there was one time when a railway car took off without its conductors inside and the door was still open. It took off and the conductor, a young lady who had the machine for selling the tickets and taking people's money, had to get in a cab and ride to the next station to beat the train there so she could hop back on. The cab driver said, in years of cab driving, I've never seen anything like that. She paid $20 to make it to her next station so she could get back on the train. There are times when we see a group of people, and maybe it looks like the group has run away without its leader. It reminds me of a hat that David Craig has that he told me about that you wear it, you know, baseball cap, but on the front it said, I'm their leader, which way did they go? You know, that's sometimes how it can feel if you're in charge of a group. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been there at work when you're in charge of a project. And it seems like even though you're the project manager and you're really trying to get things done, it's hard to get the group to work together. Those of you who teach have probably had moments, especially if you're teaching little children, where you've really wondered, am I really in charge here? Because it's hard to get them to follow your lead. Leadership is a challenge, and Peter understood that, and he understood it from an important perspective. And so I'd like to pick up reading at the end of chapter 4, because that gives us a transition into verse 1 of chapter 5. Verse 1 of chapter 5 begins with, therefore. So if we're going to start there, we need to see what happened leading up to that. You may remember last week we talked about how differently Christians are called to live. And so Peter continues with that theme and with the theme of sharing in the sufferings of Christ, starting in chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you were reviled for the name of Christ, you were blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, or a thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Now, as he's talked about suffering for Christ, he then goes on to talk about the way they should treat those who lead them. So verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. It's in the context of the sufferings of Christ and the sufferings that Christians were evidently sharing that Peter says elders have a special responsibility. In a time where Christians are suffering, they have the responsibility to lead like Jesus led. And so it's worth it to stop and just say, what was he saying to elders, to shepherds? And then what does that say to the rest of us? Here are a few things I think we can remember from this passage. And the first is that elders are human. Now, that may seem like the most obvious statement you could make, but it's also important for us to remember that elders are human beings. Peter identifies himself as a fellow elder. And this is important because there are times in Scripture when we can read a list of criteria, or we can read a list of attributes, and we can think it describes some kind of impersonal, perfect being. Sometimes we look at the list in Proverbs 31, for example, of a worthy woman, and we see all of those things, and it can become a guilt trip for individuals who are wanting to live for God, and that ladies could look at that and feel guilty that they're not doing all of those things in the same day. It can seem like that's a too perfect a standard to hold up. And the same thing could be said for some of the qualities that are called for in elders. When Paul writes to Timothy and Titus, just notice what he tells them to look for in people who would like to become elders. Here is what these men should have as qualities. They should be above reproach, husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money, manage his own household well, keeps his children under control, not a new convert, good reputation, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, and self-controlled. Now that's a pretty expansive list. And it's painting a picture of the kind of leader that should be held up and followed as a shepherd in the church. But I don't think this means that if any person has ever made a mistake in any one of these areas, he's permanently disqualified. In fact, I can know that's not what it means because Peter said he was a fellow elder. Is there anyone in the New Testament whose failings are chronicled as closely as Peter's have been? We've seen all kinds of things that Peter has done. He rebuked Jesus when Jesus said what the Messiah was going to have to do. He asked to build 3 tabernacles in the Mount of Transfiguration so that Moses and Elijah and Jesus would all have 3 places. He sunk into the water while he was walking to Jesus on the water. He cut off a soldier's ear at the time they were coming to arrest Jesus. He denied knowing Jesus multiple times when he was crucified. Later on, when he became not only an advocate for the gospel, a preacher of the gospel, there was a time when you had Jewish Christians that showed up, and Peter didn't want to sit with the Gentile Christians until he was confronted by Paul. So we have all kinds of times Peter has fallen short, and yet he still served as an elder. That tells me that while I don't want to take anything away from the high quality and calling of leadership in the church, and I don't want to take anything away from what those passages say in 1 Timothy and in Titus, those are important, I also want to make sure we understand those are descriptions, and they're not setting a standard that's too high for a human being to reach. Elders are human beings. They're made in God's image, just like the rest of us, but they're also imperfect, just like the rest of us. And the more we can understand that, the better we will be able to encourage them. If I know that the elders of the church where I'm a part are human beings, then I'll know to pray for them. I'll know to pray that they would have wisdom. I know to pray that they'll have strength, that they will have the courage to do what needs to be done, even though it's often very challenging. I'll know that I need to encourage them. I need to let them know how much I appreciate them. Put a card in the mail, send them a quick email, or post something to support what they're doing, because elders are human beings. But he also says in verse 2 here that they're called to shepherd the flock of God. Elders are shepherds. Now again, this would have been such a common image in the first century. It's less common for us. You don't see a lot of shepherds driving along the interstate, at least not where we live. You don't see that as much. But they would have understood. They wouldn't have needed to be told the importance that a shepherd represented to the flock. They wouldn't have needed anyone to tell them that if that flock was going to survive, it would likely be due to the shepherd that's protecting them, making sure they're eating, making sure they're taken care of. That they were dependent on the shepherd for a place to graze, that they could follow a shepherd's voice. They would have known this in the first century. And sheep were often a big part of a family's wealth. How wealthy you were was likely determined by the animals that you had, and so it was a big deal to make sure flocks were taken care of. The care that a shepherd took was detailed and important. It's important that the shepherd knew his sheep and made sure they were cared for. In fact, in Ezekiel 34, when Ezekiel describes bad shepherds in Israel, people would have immediately understood the negative image, because if you've got shepherds that are bad, there's not a lot of hope for the sheep. And so it's very meaningful to think of elders serving as a shepherd. In fact, they're following after who Peter would call in verse 4 the chief shepherd. John 10, Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd, and he contrasts himself with the hired hand. The hired hand is just in it for money. The hired hand doesn't really care for the flock. He's just doing whatever it takes to get paid. So when Peter says that elders don't serve for shameful gain, then he's contrasting the work of a good shepherd to the work of a hired hand. Now, Paul does write to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 that those who serve well were worthy of double honor, which seems to indicate there were some shepherds in the church, there were some elders in the church that were receiving support, financial support from the church. So it's not that you can't ever support a shepherd financially or an elder financially, but Peter was saying, don't be in it for sordid gain. Don't be in it for what you can get. And by the way, that's not just limited to money. If I'm in a position of leadership for what I can get in terms of respect, if I'm in a position of leadership for what I can get in terms of my reputation, or if I want to be a leader because I want to be the person who stands up in front of people, or I want to be the person who makes the decisions, or I want to be the person that everyone looks to and says, wow, he's so great, well, then I've missed it. I've missed the point. Shepherding the flock means that you care about the sheep. As Lynn Anderson wrote in his book, that you smell like sheep. I love that image, that you smell like sheep because you've been around sheep. Elders are shepherds. Another word that we see in Scripture used for shepherd is pastor. And so there are times, because of the way that word is used today in a lot of places, there'll be confusion. And people will ask me, you know, are you the pastor over at Graymere? Are you one of the pastors at Graymere? And typically I just respond with, well, I preach there. There's not always a lot to be gained by having a long, drawn-out discussion about what a pastor is or isn't. But what we need to be reminded of, and just maybe find subtle ways to remind people of this, is that term actually refers to the shepherds of a church. And there's not just one that's in charge of the church. In Scripture, we see a plurality of elders, a plurality of shepherds. And it's through that, I think, in God's wisdom, he's set up a way that it's not just one person making the decisions or making the calls, but there is a group of men who are prayerfully considering each move. They're shepherding the flock. And then elders are overseers. He says that you don't lord it over those allotted to your charge, but you prove to be examples among the flock. They're supposed to exercise oversight. So not only are they shepherds in the sense they're making sure that the flock is well fed and protected and cared for, but there's also oversight that takes place. Again, this would not have been a strange image for first century Christians. There were some Jewish elders, for example, who were members of the Sanhedrin. They were elders in local Jewish communities. These were older men who were experienced, and they provided insights on Jewish traditions and made judgments about disputes. And they were often depicted as sitting at the city gates, that the gates were a place where decisions were made, and you'd have the elders there at the gates. And it's also a reminder that they would have known very clearly in the first century that being appointed an elder of the church was not an honorary title. It was not something that was just bestowed on someone, and it's a plaque you can put on the wall, but doesn't really require anything. If you were an elder in a Jewish community, you were expected to help people. You were expected to have wisdom and insight and to be at the gates and to be active. And so as God uses that terminology to describe the leaders of the church, they would have understood. It's not just that I put my name on a list. It's that, no, I've got to be acting. I've got to be doing something. And he gives specific guidelines for the eldership. And what's interesting to me is in Acts 20 and verse 28, this is a passage we read last Sunday morning, Paul described the fact that for these elders from the church at Ephesus, the Holy Spirit had made them overseers. So that tells me, if you have leaders in a church that are appointed in the way God has set out they're to be appointed, it's not just us who've made them elders. God has made them overseers. The Holy Spirit has made them overseers. Maybe not in a dramatic way that we read about other times in Scripture, but in using God's word, applying it in a congregational level, when they're appointed, God has now put them in that position. That also means that the authority of the eldership in the local church comes from God. Now, it doesn't come from just one man, the plurality of eldership of elders that meet together, that study together. But when they say something, when they make a decision, when they make a choice, they're doing so as those who are overseers for our souls, that it's serious. And that's a God-ordained way the church should be led, which means I need to think seriously about my following that oversight. They don't do it under compulsion, not forced, but willingly. They're not domineering over the flock. That's not the kind of leadership that they're designed to provide. It's a spiritual kind of leadership. Jesus described the fact that Gentiles like to lord their authority over others, but it's not the same with his people. So elders are human beings, elders are shepherds, and elders are overseers. That also causes us to reflect on our own lives. If I know that elders are human beings, am I a fellow human being that is easy to lead? Am I encouraging them? Am I giving them support? Am I praying for them? Am I helping in any way that I can support them? They're shepherds. Am I an easy member to lead? Am I one of the flock that's following the shepherd? Am I doing what has been decided as a congregation we're going to do? Am I serving under their leadership? Am I easy to lead? Or do I tend to kind of wander off to the side and do my own thing? I want to be easy to lead. And they're exercising oversight. Do I respect decisions that are made? Do I support them in choices that are made? I think these are important questions for us. Because just as Peter is setting a high standard for elders that are leading, there's also a high standard set for Christians who are following their lead. And so that's something for all of us to consider. I know I've said this before. It's worth saying again how thankful I am for the elders of this congregation. I'm thankful for all those who have served as an elder in this church. There's a really neat thing in the conference room, the elders' conference room, where you have pictures of the various elderships over the years. And when I'm in that room looking around at all these men who have served, some of whom I never had the chance to know or get to know well, I'm thankful for the way leaders have blessed this church all through the years. And I'm thankful for the way our elders are blessing this church now and navigating us through some tough decisions and tough times and challenges. Let's be sure that we encourage them as they seek to follow the call that Peter sets out here, as they seek to lead like Jesus, like the good shepherd, the chief shepherd. Let's be sure that we're willing to follow and to help them on that journey. It may be that you need to become a child of God, that you need to be added to the flock and put Christ on in baptism. Again, even though we're meeting in different ways, we want you to know that we will make every possible accommodation to help you. If you need to become a child of God, we want that to happen. We want to encourage you to do that. If you have more questions about that, please let us know. We love to sit down and study with people. It may be that you're a member at Graymere who has a need that we need to know about, that we need to pray for. Please take advantage of the fact that we do have elders who are shepherds and who love the congregation here and want to pray with you and for you. You can contact them, contact us at the church office. Let's be sure that as we go through this next week, we follow Jesus, our chief shepherd, that we follow the shepherds that God has blessed us with in this congregation, and that in everything we do, we're seeking to live and to act like the one who we serve. Sometimes that might lead us to uncomfortable places, like it did for the Christians that Peter is writing to. It might not always be easy, but it will never be something that we regret. Let's follow him this week.